I believe that God wants us all to step out in faith. To start stepping out in faith. To start believing that God wants to use even me. Hallelujah. For the extension of his kingdom. So let's put up the slide here. This is what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to refresh what we've done so far, because it was Rebecca that was speaking last week. I'm just going to go over what we've already done, add to it, add some more illustrations to it. So in many ways, what I'm doing is I'm making the same point again, but what I'm doing is I'm wanting to try to get it down deep within, so that it's not just a sermon that is preached once and is forgotten, but it is a message that is reaffirmed and reaffirmed. And hopefully, by the Holy Spirit, we will start to begin to believe it. All right? Now, and take encouragement from the message and begin to stand out. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts tonight and encourage us and spur us to step out in faith. To see the lost saved. Because that's why God chose us. To be instruments of his blessing to the people that we meet around us. So later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. He said, "Go to all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands. When they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. And as he sat at the right hand of God, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied them. And of course, the signs are proving who Jesus is. I've already said over the last couple of weeks that we're not sign chasers, but we are God chasers. We preach the word, we confirm his word with signs following, exactly as Jesus did. He proved who he was, and he proved that he had the authority by speaking and healing people, said in those that were bound free. I started off a couple of weeks ago by saying that my heart was stirred by the fact that I read such passages as this, and I look at them and I look at myself and think, my life does not marry up to this. I'm not laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed. I'm not seeing people delivered as I would like to see them delivered. It's great what God is already doing, but I believe that God wants to do so much more. He wants it to be part of our everyday life. And sometimes when we read passages like this in the scripture, we either say the scripture is not valid, or there must be something wrong with us. And most people, 99% of people, would say that the scripture is just a fairy tale. And it's interesting that in this week, you might have seen it in various news outlets. I'm just picking up something from the Evening Standard online here, which says, the headline is, "British scholar, don't take the Bible literally." I'm just picking out some bits from this report. A British academic has said that the earliest Latin interpretation of the Gospels tells readers not to take the Bible too literally. It's all allegorical, says this Dr. Hugh Houghton of the University of Birmingham. And he refers to some transcript of the Gospels by an African-born Italian bishop in the 4th century. And he supports the idea that clearly biblical scholars saw that the Bible as a series of coded messages representing the principles of Christianity rather than an historical account. So this so-called Bible scholar is saying that the Bible is just a load of coded messages. Somehow we have got to find the secret, and when we have found the secret, bingo. But I tell you something here tonight. When people are searching for the secret, shall I tell you what the secret is? There is no secret. And the Bible is not code for some secret mystery. The Bible is there for our edification and our exhortation, and to teach us and to show us who Jesus is and what he wants us to do. And so when it says to go and lay hands on the sick and see them healed, I don't know what that's code for. Well, I don't know what it is when the disciples, Peter and John, I'm remembering the song, Peter and John went to pray. Yes, Peter and John at the gate, beautiful, they met the lame man at the gate. And they said, such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the man got up and leaped and praised God and what have you. I don't know what that's code for. It is the simple truth that they prayed for him. They saw him raised up and he praised God. And when all the disciples were all martyred, I don't know what that's code for. Because that is what happened. That's what the Bible records. And history tells us that what is what happened. So there's no great mystery in the Bible. It's no great allegorical code that we have to scratch our heads and work out. It is simply there presented before us. Go. Preach the word. Lay hands on the sick. See them healed. Proclaim the kingdom. It's as simple as that. And so often people make excuses by saying, well, it's the Bible's not relevant for today. When actually what we need is a greater understanding. God is not the author of confusion. 2 Timothy 3 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. I do not want to be a person who proclaims Jesus is Lord, but denies his power. I don't want to say that, oh, Jesus heals, Jesus can transform you, Jesus can put you back on your feet, Jesus can turn you up the right way up, and Jesus can put you back together again. I don't want to be a person who says that, but yet denies the reality of it. I want to be a person who practices what he preaches. I want to be a person who believes what he says. I do not want to be a person who is all pious but denies the power of the Lord. Paul said, have nothing to do with them. Then look at this one. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say, tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Well, we could say a little bit about Jesus going to the Father. So he sent his Holy Spirit. We'll get onto that in a minute. We'll remind ourselves of that in a moment or two. But this is another interesting scripture. So, verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing and will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. So, all the things that we read about in the scripture that we see Jesus doing, Jesus is telling that you're going to do even greater things for those who believe. And I think sometimes we exclude ourselves because we think that somehow we've got to be super duper Christians, that we've got to be mature Christians, that we've got to be some person who's locked ourselves away in prayer for hours on end before God will use us. What does it say? Those who believe. Do you believe tonight? Are you a believer? Follow me along with this one, will you? Just play with me for a minute. You'll agree with me that the greatest miracle is salvation. Now, looking around in the building tonight, I can confidently say that everybody believes that Jesus is their Lord and is their Saviour. So, this is the greatest miracle. Were you there? Did you see Jesus die on the cross? No. Did you see Jesus rise from the dead on the third day? Do you believe that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father? Yes. Have you seen him there? Yes. With your eyes? Do you believe that you're going to heaven? Yes. Have you been there? Yes. Have you ever seen it? Yes. Are you willing to stake your life on it?
Yes.
Okay. So you believe in the greatest miracle, salvation, and you haven't even seen any of it. You are, by faith, accepting the greatest miracle. Now, if salvation is the greatest miracle accepted by faith, which you have all told me you are willing to stake your life on tonight, you believe, Can we not believe that God wants to heal the sick, set them free, deliver them? Deliver our neighbours who are struggling with alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, and goodness knows what else addiction. Can we not believe that God can set them free and put them back on their feet again? Can't we not believe that God can move through us and see mighty things happen in the lives of people around us, our friends, our relatives, our neighbours, the people that we work with? We believe in salvation, the greatest miracle by faith. The biggest miracle by faith. Let's believe in other things as well. So it's not, it shouldn't be that difficult. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. It shouldn't be that difficult. But then we go to other scriptures where people might say, well, actually, Ian, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible, but actually we don't believe that the Holy Spirit is for today. The Holy Spirit is for today. We believe that the Holy Spirit's power and the miracles, they died out with the apostles. That after the first generation Christians, they didn't need the miracles anymore because they had the Bible. And in previous occasions, I've said that I've quoted that little ditty from R.T. Kendall, where he said that a lot of people, a lot of Christians, believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Bible. In other words, what R.T. Kendall is saying through that is that they are saying, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. All we need is the Bible. But the Holy Spirit is the one who lives in us. He is the powerful one who flows through us to see these miracles. Now, move on to the next slide, please. Yeah, so, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So these folks say that the perfect, when the perfect comes, the Bible, we don't need the Holy Spirit. But if we look at the context of this verse, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And so in context, it's quite clear that Paul is not talking about that when the perfect has come, when everybody's got the Bible, it's the perfect time when we see Jesus face to face. Because when we see Jesus face to face, because we won't need to be healed, because we'll be perfect in him, with him. We won't need prophecy because we'll be talking with him face to face. We'll be in glory with him. We'll be in a new age. So that's the context of that. Okay. And these signs will follow, will accompany those who believe. So often, we exclude ourselves, but it's for those who believe. So often we think that we've got to tick the box. The enemy will come in and he will say, you are not worthy. He will remind us of every sin in our lives. And he will try to convince us that this scripture is not valid for us. It's only valid for super duper Christians. So often the devil will say that we're not worthy. Well, it's actually nothing we have we are worthy of. We're not worthy of salvation. It's by grace. We're not worthy of the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. We're not worthy to be channels of signs and wonders. It's all by grace. And it's not a case of God looking down and saying, he's fasted, he's tithed, he's read 6 hours of the Bible this week, he's done 6 hours prayer, he's been to church, he's done this, he's done that. Right, okay, I can use him. God is just looking for somebody who, by grace, is willing to believe. And so often, religion has put so many things upon us that we have to do before God can use us. Now, Daniel Kalender is Reinhard Bonnke's right-hand man. He's taking over Reinhard Bonnke in the Christ for All Nations ministry. I was listening to him earlier. He was sharing a little bit of his testimony, and I'll share that with you tonight. And I thought it was very interesting and very relevant for us tonight where we're at. Because he was at the Brownsville Revival in the late 90s. Who remembers the Brownsville Revival? Have I got to tell everybody what the Brownsville Revival is? It was a time when the Holy Spirit moved on this church in Pensacola in Florida, and thousands of people flocked to it, and thousands of people were saved. People went there night after night to listen to Steve Hill, an evangelist, and the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong that people walked out sinners and they came out saved. There was a great move of the Holy Spirit. And out of that came a group of people who went to Bible school. They had the Brownsville School of Ministry. And students from around the world went to this Bible school and they studied the Word. And Daniel Kalender was one of these people who went to this Brownsville School of Revival. And he studied the Word. And he said that it was an intense time. They spent 7 hours of study a day. They spent 7 hours in prayer. And then they spent 5 hours ministering at the church services that were happening every night. That doesn't leave many hours left, does it? And he said, no, we hardly slept. We were so committed to God. We were so committed to God, we didn't even eat, we fasted. So we fasted, we prayed, we studied the Word. We were soaking in the Holy Spirit. And we were just, he said, no one could have been more fueled up, more on fire than I was at this time. Read the Bible, done all this. And at a morning meeting, there was a lady who walked in with calipers, and he felt led to pray for this lady. And at the end of it, he says, and at the prayer meeting, he says, can I pray for you? And this lady said, yes. And so Daniel went over and prayed for her, and he prayed for about 5 minutes, the best prayer that he could ever pray. And after 5 minutes, nothing had happened. And after 10 minutes, he'd screwed up his face that little bit more, and nothing had happened. And after 15 minutes, he was getting a little bit embarrassed about it all, and nothing had happened. And this lady was quite a religious lady, and she said to Daniel, she said, are you willing to pay the price? And Daniel thought to himself, whatever does this woman mean? So he said, what do you mean, are you willing to pay the price? He said, well, and this lady replied, well, perhaps if God is going to answer your prayer, you've got to read the Bible more, you've got to study more, you've got to give more. And Daniel thought, well, here I am. I'm studying 6 hours, 7 hours a day. I'm reading the Bible 7 hours a day. I'm praying all this time a day. I'm serving the Lord in every moment of God. What more can I do? What do you mean, am I willing to pay the price? And then the penny dropped with Daniel. It's nothing that he did was going to make a difference. It's what Jesus had already done 2,000 years ago. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus already paid the price. And so often, we think that we've got to do things. We've got to get the badge from God, the prize from God, the award from God, to say, today, your prayers are going to be powerful because you've prayed, you've done this, you've done that. But our prayers are not effective because of anything that we have done. They are effective because of everything that Jesus has done. This is so simple, friends. We haven't got to miss this. Because this is, I think, fundamentally over the... Certainly in my thinking over the years, I've thought, well, if I prayed more, perhaps the church would grow more. If I prayed more, perhaps I'd see more healings. Well, in the sense that I pray more and see what God wants to do, yes. But in the sense of, if I do this, God will do that, no. Because God has already accomplished what he has accomplished on the cross. All we need to be doing is being channels of his grace and channels of his love. Channels of everything that Jesus won on the cross 2,000 years ago. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to be bright. I've got another scripture here. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. In many ways, you might say to me, another thing you might say, well, I'm not very clever, Ian. You know, I don't have a full grasp of all the theological interests. I tried to say that word this morning, I couldn't. Yes, thank you. I haven't got a theological brain, so God can't use me and what have you. Well, good, actually. It might be good that you're not clever. It might be good, don't take this the wrong way, that you're a penny short of a shilling. It might be good. Good. Why? Why? Because if we're clever, we trust in ourselves. If I was a doctor and somebody came to me and said, "Oh, right, okay, I've got this problem, I've got this physical ailment," as a doctor, I would try to sort it out in my brain. If I was wise and clever and somebody came to me with a problem situation, I would try to sort it out in my brain. If I was a psychiatrist and somebody came to me with an addiction, I would try and sort it out in my brain and all this kind of stuff. You know what I'm telling you? But actually, it's good that I'm not clever, because I'm not relying on my own initiative, my own brains, but I'm relying upon God. And this is exactly what the scripture is meaning. He says, God chose the foolish things of the world, like us, you know. Those that are French, a French fry short of a Happy Meal, that's another one, isn't it? But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weaker the things to shame the strong. So what people will say is that so-and-so's been healed. Wow. Well, it can't be that Ian Sharp, because I know that it's not clever. He's not clever enough. It must be someone else. Yes, it is someone else. It's God. Next slide. So isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose the nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. That's the message. And we've got to realize that it's not about us. It's all about God. It's nothing that we can bring. All God wants us to do is to be available. It's nothing that we bring, but everything that God has already done on the cross. Another reason perhaps people do not step out in faith is sometimes if they're praying for somebody who is ill, and they say, well, what if they're not healed? They'll look at me, you know, and I'll feel a failure, and I'll you know, they'll blame me because they've not been healed. Put it this way. Do you take the credit for when somebody is healed that you pray for is healed? No. So why take the blame for when somebody isn't? It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. There's all kinds of things going through my mind at the minute. Let me just share one other thing. And I was listening to something earlier in the week where somebody who was leading a healing seminar, and they were going to come and talk to a congregation about God's healing. And just before the service, the chap who was about to stand up and deliver the message, there was a great big sty that he had got on his eye, so that, you know, it was quite obvious that he had something wrong with his eye. It looked quite painful and red and sore, and no amount of makeup was going to cover it up. And he said to all the people that were leading the meeting, all the leaders that had organised the conference, he was saying, I can't go up and stand about healing, and everybody's looking at my eye, and it's seeing it, obviously I'm poorly, and something's not quite right with my eye. And the leaders turned round and said to him, yeah, go ahead, stand on the stage, because remember, God's healing is not about you, it's about God. And so often we make God's healing power, or the miracles, something to do with us. But they're all about God. Not about me. Right. Let's catch up with my notes. All right then. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Here's a question for us to think about. You can take it home. It's a rhetorical question. I'm not particularly going to address it tonight. But can you imagine if everybody, one of us, went out of this building tonight recognizing that we had the same Holy Spirit power in us that raised Jesus from the dead? What a difference it would make to the people that we've met tomorrow. Even tonight on the way home, walking the dog or whatever. What a difference it would make. Deary me. But yet that is the difference that God does want to make. Here's another scripture that almost says the same thing in Philemon 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So Paul was praying to Philemon that... again, that you would have a greater understanding of what God wants to do in you, that the faith may be effective, a deepening of your understanding of everything that God wants to do in you. No doubt we'll refer to this TARDIS illustration again in the future about the TARDIS is bigger inside than it looks on the outside. And, you know, get a greater revelation of the TARDIS inside or what God wants to do inside of you and who is inside of you. Okay, let's move on. Because also in the previous weeks, we've looked at the fact that we need the Holy Spirit. Now that might sound obvious, but it's true. You know, somebody rang me up earlier in the week and they don't often come to church. Don't try and guess who I'm talking about, but they don't often come to church and they catch up with the sermons online. So they ring up to me and they say, "Oh, Ian, I've listened to your sermon on my online. I've just listened to that sermon about Hannah and it made me cry." Oh, I thought, oh, gracious me. Anyway, I have that effect on some people. And but then they rang me up this week and they said, "I've just listened to the sermon that you spoke about how we need the Holy Spirit that I spoke a couple of weeks back." She says, "And it's true, isn't it? I forgot. But we need the Holy Spirit. I forgot that the Holy Spirit is there to help us." Do we forget that the Holy Spirit dwells within us? You see, one of the things that perhaps as church we've been grown up to think is that, you know, that we pray to God somewhere up there. You know, and we often, I've got these phrases, haven't I, that where we say, "Thank you, Lord, that our prayers aren't hitting the ceiling because then they're, and God's somewhere up there. And, oh, Lord, if you could just come down and, but God dwells within. God is here. He's in us by his Holy Spirit. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us all the time. Not just here, all the time. And if we remembered that, if we remembered his Holy Spirit power is with us all the time, we that would change our mindset as well, our thinking as well. Okay, let's move on. Oh, and we need not to neglect the Holy Spirit's spiritual gifts in our life. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the word eagerly means in Greek? Do you know what it means? It means eagerly. All right. Strenuously desire. In fact, the Greek word is onomatopoeic. You know, in other words, it's one of those words that sounds like it, the thing that it's describing. And in the original Greek language, I believe the word is zeloto or something like that. Now, I obviously have not pronounced it correctly because the way that you say it is supposed to reflect the sound of boiling water. You know, when water is boiling. So that is indicative of what eagerly means. It means to be zealously on fire, on the boil for. And here again is something that I believe as a church we need to get a fresh mindset over, because we need to be hungry for the Holy Spirit gifts in our lives. We need to be eagerly desiring them. We need to be eagerly desiring to be used by God. And one of the things that we were talking about the gift of tongues a couple of weeks ago, and Paul said that this, didn't he say, yes, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. And just to remind everybody that what I spoke about the other week was the private gift of speaking in tongues. There is the public gift of speaking in tongues, where God speaks to you and you share that message in that unknown tongue that God has, and you there is an interpretation, and it's like a prophetic word to the congregation. That's the public gift of tongues. But what I was talking about the other week was the private gift of tongues. When Paul says, do all speak in tongues, and the rhetorical answer is no, he's talking about the public gift of tongues. But I believe that the private gift of tongues is for everybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Wherever we look in the Bible, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. So I believe it's a gift that's available for everyone. I believe it's a valuable gift that we should earnestly desire, eagerly desire. Because what does the gift do? It does this. If I pray in my tongue, my spirit prays, it opens up a new dimension of prayer. And just go very quickly through these slides now, because I just want to build you up spiritually. That's right. Keep going. Yeah. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He builds himself up. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And keep going. You're praising God, bringing him into the situation. Peace, joy, leaving no room for the enemy. You are praying what is needed for your situation. You are becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So one of the things that I was saying the other week is that when we pray in tongues, when we speak in tongues, we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Somebody has asked me, when we pray in tongues, that private gift, should we ask God for the interpretation? I don't believe it's always necessary to ask God for the interpretation, but we can do, specifically if we are praying for God to give us wisdom in a certain situation. God might not give us the sort of the interpretation like he would give us the interpretation for a public gift of tongues, but he might give us an impression on our minds that will bring the solution to our minds, that will be the answer to the situation at hand, that will bring a solution to the situation in hand. And we could also sort of pray that God would as we pray in tongues, give us the interpretation, because God would make evident to us, he would reveal the mysteries of God, he would reveal reveal truth of scripture to us and inspire our faith. So there's great value in speaking in tongues. It helps us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And really, as I conclude this message tonight, I want us to be encouraged to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit, and to be people who step out in faith and do what he asks us to do. Because unless we are willing to take that step of faith, we're not going to see things happen. You see, we've now got to that stage where we are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with his power. We are recognizing that we are believers. We're recognizing it's got nothing to do with us, but everything to what Jesus has already accomplished on the cross. And all we've now got to be is instruments of his grace towards other people. Lay hands on the sick and see them healed. Cast out demons. See people delivered from addictions. And see people have new life. So we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe we will talk about how we can listen to God, how we can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So I've already said about speaking in tongues helps us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but maybe in future weeks I'll talk about how we know that it's God speaking. But I just want to give you a couple of illustrations as I conclude tonight, which will encourage you to be people to have an ear to God so that you can step out in faith and see God move and be the people of God that he wants us to be. So the first illustration is perhaps an exaggerated illustration where somebody does something that is particularly out of the ordinary. But I just wanted you to share that illustration to show you that nevertheless, God still moves. So God might not ask you to do something very simple. It might be something extraordinary. Heard a story this week about a lady who was eating her breakfast, and as she got eating her breakfast, she really felt the Lord was saying to go to her local Walmart store. It's an American illustration. To go to her local Walmart store, and in the foyer there is two drinks machines. You know where they have the Coca-Cola, the vending machines? Two Coca-Cola vending machines. And I want you to go and stand on your head in between both of them, in the middle of them. So this lady says, this is a crazy thing. Surely this is not God. Anyway, she tries to get it out of her mind. She thinks, this can't be right. Surely this isn't God. So all on the way to dropping the kids off to school, she still feels this deep impression on her mind. Go and stand on your head in between the Coca-Cola vending machines in Walmart in the foyer. So she makes this sort of... She tells God, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to go to Walmart, and if I get into the foyer and see there's not two drinks machines, I'll know it's not from you. I'll just go home. Perhaps get a packet of bananas before I go home, but I'll just go home. So she drops off at the local Walmart just to satisfy herself that there isn't two drinks machines in the foyer. She walks straight in, and there right in front of her, side by side, were two drinks machines with a gap in the middle, big enough for her to stand on her head in between. So she says, and she still felt this strong impression upon her. So she stands on her head. And she thinks to herself, well, what do I do now? How long have I got to stand on my head here for? And it wasn't long before one of the workers at Walmart walked underneath her and he started crying right in front of her and started weeping. And she thought, this must be the person that God wants me to talk to. So she gets down, she starts talking to the chap from Walmart, and she says, what are you crying for? Why are you crying? And he says, this very morning, I had all the tablets, I had all the drugs, I had all the knives ready at my bedside, and I was ready to kill myself. I was ready to commit suicide. But I said to God before I came to work, if you are really God, show me that you're really God. And if you're really God, make someone stand on their head in between the two Coca-Cola machines in Walmart. So, in response to that obedience, that man was saved. Now, God isn't always going to do those things like that. I'm not suggesting that that's going to happen to us this week. I'm not suggesting it will never happen. But what will happen is that God will bring people across your path that need to hear the good news. And we need to hear that these are the people that we need to talk to. Rebecca last week, when she was preaching, she said, we were praying for those that were lost. And she said, send Christians across their paths to tell them about Jesus. Something to that effect. And do you know what? We're Christians. We are going to be the answers to people's prayer even this week. We are going to be the people, the Christians, that are sent across the unbelievers' paths in answer to prayer to show them that Jesus is real. And when the opportunity presents itself right in front of us, we haven't got to be the people that bottle out. But we've got to be the people that step up and remind ourselves, this ain't anything to do with me. I'm just a channel of God's grace here. It's not about how much I've prayed. It's not about how much I've fasted. It's not about how much I've put in the collection. It's not about how many times I've been to church. It's not to do with how many books of the Bible I've read this week. It's all about God's grace. Everything that Jesus has already done. Are you ready to step out tomorrow? Are you ready to step out this week? Because God is going to bring people across your path this week who are in need of Christ. And I want to encourage you to take that opportunity to say, well, can I pray for you? Pray a simple prayer. Jesus, show your love. Jesus, heal them. In fact, did I tell you I was talking to Daniel Kalender earlier on this week? He says the simpler the prayer, the better. Because he says the more longer and the complicated the prayer is, the more you are relying on your prayer to be the answer. He says the simpler the prayer, the more you're relying upon God. Are you ready?